Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
If the God of the Bible really exists, I would go gladly to hell. And anybody happy to go to heaven to worship such a creature is morally bankrupt.
It is because God's wrath is real that his mercy is relevant. Unless you have a real wrath, the biblical concepts of mercy and of grace are robbed of their meaning.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Do not waste your coronavirus. This is Wretched Radio. It was 2006 when a bomb was dropped on the evangelical community, an article written by John Piper, who had been diagnosed with prostate cancer, writing an article that caused a big kerfuffle. Don't waste your cancer. He wrote, give or take, 7-8 ways that we can waste what God is doing in our lives because it's hard, it's uncomfortable, and it rattled evangelical Christianity because it was perhaps the first cannon blast in a practical, personal way that said, God's in control of everything, including disease, disaster, when we are hurt. God ordains everything, not sinning, but using sin sinlessly, not causing evil, but most certainly permitting and ordaining it because he has higher goals, higher purposes than we have for ourselves, and because he loves us so much.
How much does he love us?
He's willing to discipline us, even if it hurts, like a rod is not a pleasant experience. For the fool, it can drive out foolishness. And God is willing to use the rod of what we think are circumstances to grow us, to help us, to fix us, to change us, to even protect us. Today, we all have our own cancer, if you will, in that we are all dealing with the issue of coronavirus. Question. Have you been wasting your coronavirus? Have you been allowing God to work in you to do what it is that he seeks to do? Or has it perhaps actually caused more problems than it has produced good fruit? Question. How are your conversations in your home right now? What are your relationships like now that you're cooped up? How has your texting been with your friends on these issues? Saw a post from Ken Ham at Answers in Genesis. It was an article written by a doctor of epidemiology, specifically, I believe he is out at Stanford, and he was at Stanford, and he was an individual who's a statistician, somebody who looks at numbers and stats to determine what are we going to be dealing with as a culture. Now, these are the people from the CDC. These are the people that we are seeing at press conferences today that tell us here are the odds of this happening. This could happen. This is what's going on in Italy versus South Korea. And it is causing a debate online. Is it causing a debate in your relationships? I have noticed that this issue has almost become as passionate as some theological contentions, where people are literally fighting over what we think is actually happening with the coronavirus. What percentages? What are the odds? Even from where did it emanate? And it's actually causing people to fight in an ugly kind of way. That ought not to be. None of us are epidemiologists. This issue, while we can certainly have conversations about it, I wonder if this issue amongst about 75 others are being discussed lovingly in your home, amongst Christians, on the social media networks that you inhabit. Is the conversation that you are having with your family at this time loving, or is it getting a little bit tense? If it's becoming more edgy than edifying, might I suggest you might be wasting your coronavirus? What can we benefit from this? Here's a question we could all ask ourselves. prior to the virus and prior to being sent home, perhaps quarantined, depending on where you live, before the kids were told you can't come to school anymore, how was your family dynamic? How much love was in the air? When having hun and having hun. Who sang that one anyway? Love is
love
in,
is
the,
in
air.
The air.
Was that Paul Davis by any chance?
Could have been. Now I got to look.
Might have been. Was it in your air at home?
John Paul Young?
Close enough. Had the word Paul in there, so I wasn't terribly off.
You get the win.
And being a radio host, I always win, whether I am right or not, because that's the way radio works, isn't it? There's another issue for your home. Now that you perhaps are more cooped up together than you ever have been for a longer period of time than perhaps you've experienced in a while, and maybe the kids are bigger and they've got this mind of their own, is there forgiveness in the air? Is there repenting in the air? Is there apologizing, being the focus of what we do when we do bad things? This is an opportunity for us to either get crabby with one another or examine how we are doing as individual human beings, not how somebody else is doing, not how my wife is doing, my kids are bad. No, how am I doing? So last night, we're flipping through the channels, desperate for something, which, by the way, that's another way we can waste our coronavirus. What are we doing with this time now that we have together? I've actually seen some decent fruit from it. I've noticed our neighbors are spending more time together out on the driveway, just hanging out, you know, with good social distancing going on, but nevertheless spending more time together because it seems they actually have more time. I think that's a sweet fruit. Are we using our free time, which is most likely increased because of coronavirus, to learn more about Jesus, to pray more, to study more? You know those books that are sitting on your nightstand that you've wanted to read? You get into those? Have you even dipped into those? Mm-hmm. Are you wasting your coronavirus by watching too much TV like we did last night? I did some reading. For instance, I read this beauty. Hell is eternity in the presence of God without a mediator. Heaven is eternity in the presence of God with a mediator. That's underneath the umbrella of the term separation from God's presence. We can't ultimately be separated from his presence because he's everywhere, including hell. So what does it mean to be separated from God? It means that we don't have a mediator to stave off the wrath that we will experience if we are not hidden in Christ, our mediator. That's what hell is. God's there, and you get him full blast without a mediator, Jesus Christ. In heaven, we get to enjoy God's presence because we have a mediator. And so the term being separated from God, kind of a tricky one. Got to be careful with that, because if people understand, well, I'm going to go to hell, which I understand to be a kegger with my buddies, and God's not going to be there, you know, I think I'm down with that. Sign me up, because frankly, I don't want God's presence now. I'm good with that program. Wrong. Oh, you're going to experience God's presence in the worst way imaginable. So it was reading stuff like that, but we were also flipping through the TV. There's a TV show called, it's these TLC things that they've got, Married Without Seeing One Another, I think is the name, something like that. The people, these young people.
Marriage at First Sight.
That's the one right there. They get matched up by so-called experts, psychologists. They do some sort of personality chart and then put you together. And then you get married. First time you see the person is at the altar. You say, I do. And then they track them to see how they're doing. And then the big payoff at the end is, are they going to stay married? What a trivialization of marriage. Nevertheless, we stopped and watched a wee bit last night. And the experts, the psychologists, I guess, a man is sitting with a psychologist or some counselor is sitting with the guy, and a woman is sitting with the woman, and they're talking about what needs to happen for you to say, I do, at the end of this. And do you know what each of them said? Just watched one of the sessions. It was so predictable. So the woman, the psychologist says to the woman, so what needs to happen for you to say definitively, yes, I'm in it for the long, that's it. Now I'm making the decision based on knowing this fellow. What's it going to take? And that happened with the fellas too. Can you predict what was said, gentlemen? Can you profit a guess what each of their responses were?
No.
Oh, I was just waiting for it, and sure enough. Well, if he will start doing this, be more transparent, be more honest, be more loving, and if she will just start being more caring, respect my dreams.
So like Genesis 3.
And believe
somebody else's fault.
It just, that's the problem. The woman, the man you gave to me. Is that happening in your home? Or are you using this time to examine yourself to see how am I doing? Don't waste your coronavirus. Don't let the days pass by without some fruit coming from them. You identify it in your home. I'll identify it in mine. But don't blow it by just frittering away the time. And certainly don't blow it by your relationships getting crabbier and more divided. They should become closer and sweeter. Do not waste your coronavirus. This is Wretched Radio.
Thanks for joining us. Appreciate when you choose to spend part of your day listening to Wretched Radio. Mark April 8th on your calendar. That would be the Wednesday of Holy Week. It is our Easter invasion. Wretches from around the country are going to be heading off to public colleges and universities. Why? To give away copies of our newest evangelistic tool, The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God, and spread the gospel to students who so desperately need to hear it. So join us, if you would. Pick up your copies of The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God, at wretched.org/time. Wretched.org/time. It's a must-read for every skeptic, every atheist, every church member. It is a marvelous explanation from the Bible, proving that Jesus Christ is no mere man. He is, in fact, God in the flesh. Wretched.org/time. And then join us April 8th for our Easter invasion. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
First, the good news from the Philippines.
Every day in the whole Philippines, there are thousands of new believers being baptized. There are many churches that are being planted right now. The church is strong here and ready to carry on the Great Commission.
That's excellent news, but there is some bad news.
A Bible study leader is not able to provide Bibles for them because he himself do not have any support for the ministry. He's having a hard time even to find his transportation going to the Bible study.
That's not good at all, but it gets worse, I'm afraid.
Filipinos cannot afford to buy a Bible because poverty, and they are very much engrossed trying to make a living for their family. So no more funds to buy a Bible.
You and I can change that for just $5 per Bible with Bible League International. We can bless our brothers and sisters in the Philippines. How many Bibles could you send? Wretched.org/Bible. Wretched.org/Bible.
What are you doing April 8th? I know you're getting as many copies of The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God. You are going out to the streets to a university campus, joining many wretches to give away a gospel booklet that demonstrates Jesus is God, co-authored with this man, Phil Johnson. Say hi, Phil Johnson.
Hi, Phil Johnson.
He's better in writing. Get your copies of The Man Who Split Time and give it away to as many people as you can on April 8th.
So join us for the Easter invasion, April the 8th. To get your copies of Wretched's newest evangelical resource today, go to wretched.org/time. Wretched.org/time. And join your fellow wretches April the 8th at any public university or college campus for the Easter invasion. Let's invade these campuses and share the gospel by handing out The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God. Get your copies today at wretched.org/time. Wretched.org/time. It is ingenious when you think about it. The mission ball is a simple soccer ball covered with biblical text, an effective tool for drawing a crowd, making a connection with people, inviting curiosity, and ultimately creating opportunities to proclaim the gospel. Because the mission ball is covered with a thorough law and gospel presentation written in ink that doesn't come off very easily. Find out how you can support the mission ball. Go to themissionball.org. themissionball.org.
Revelation. Is the Bible really God's word, or is it just a collection of human ideas? Here are a few words the Bible uses to describe itself. Perfect, God-breathed, authoritative, without error, the word of the living God. The Bible is God's inspired and trustworthy word to humanity, through which he makes himself known and continues to draw us to himself. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Uh-oh, is this another way you're wasting your coronavirus? This is Wretched Radio. You decide to venture out of your quarantine zone. You spy some neighbors walking down the street. You're thinking, let's keep it 6 feet, people. Nevertheless, they pass by, you stop, and you have a little chit-chat. Perhaps it sounds a little something like this. Hey, how you doing? You getting out much? Nice to be outside, isn't it? Do you think the hot air will kill the coronavirus? Do you have enough toilet paper? How you getting along with the kids? Does it sound like that? Or does your concern that somebody might get coronavirus or cancer or heart disease and die and go to hell? Are any of our conversations with the people that we still interact with, are any of them eternal? Are any of them spiritual? Are any of them motivated by our concern that somebody will die and go to hell forever, where they will not be separated from God? God will not be distant. He's going to be right there. And it's not going to be pleasant for people. Don't waste your coronavirus. There are a number of verses about hell, describing it as an unquenchable fire, Matthew 3:12. 13:42, it's a fiery furnace. Matthew 25:41, it's an eternal fire. Mark 9:43 says the fire never goes out. It's an unquenchable fire. In Luke 3:17, 16:24, there's agony in that fire. Jude 1:7 says it is punishment in eternal fire. That should cause us to alter our conversations and perhaps guide them to something spiritual. This is always the challenge in evangelism. It's moving from conversations about stockpiling toilet paper into the gospel. How do you get there? Answer, coronavirus. Hey, may I ask you, I've been wanting to do this for the longest time, neighbor. Now that we're all maybe thinking a little bit more about our own mortalities, have you given any thought to yours? You gotta do it. Look, people just are not going to walk up to us. Ding dong.
Hello.
Who is it? Now, see, I'm standing. Don't talk to me unless the door is closed. So we're just going to have to talk through the door, Joey, because I don't want to be without my social distancing. What is it that you would like today, Joey, my neighbor who's not a believer in Jesus Christ?
I was wondering if you had a cup of toilet paper to share. See,
did y'all see Gabe Hughes' video, Mr. What would when we understand the text? WWUTT. He's a pastor in Kansas, I believe is his town, and he's sitting at his desk. And the question of the video is, what are these people doing with all of this toilet paper? So he's sitting at his pastoral study, and he grabs a full roll of toilet paper, sneezes into it, and then throws it away over his shoulder. What are we going to do? Somebody memed, in 2025, on this date, little Johnny says, we're done with the last roll. People might come and ask you for toilet paper, but they're not going to come and ask you, what must I do to escape the eternal flames of hell where there's agony and weeping and gnashing of teeth? Where while I will experience the unmitigated wrath of God, who will not be separated from me in presence, but only via mediation. In other words, I am going to get the angry side of God continually, relentlessly in heaven. You'll get the sweet, good side of God, if I can phrase it that way, because of the mediatorial work of Jesus Christ. You're not going to get that ding-dong. You're not going to get that question. Are we wasting our coronavirus? As long as we're talking about hell, from Jonathan Edwards, to help your conception of what hell is, imagine yourself to be cast into a fiery oven. or into the midst of a great furnace. How's about this? You get stuffed into a microwave. Really stuffed, because you're probably a little bigger than the square footage of your microwave. And somebody goes to push the buttons, where your pain would be as much greater than that occasion by accidentally touching a coal of fire, because the heat is greater in hell. Imagine also that your body were to lie there for a quarter of an hour full of fire, as full as a bright coal of fire, all the while full of quick sense. What horror would you feel at the entrance of such a furnace? And how long would that quarter of an hour seem to you? If it were to be measured by the hourglass, how long would the glass seem to be running? And after you had endured 1 minute, how unbearable would it be for you to think that you had yet to endure the other 14 minutes? That getting vivid enough for you? You're in Christ. You're not going to experience that, but your neighbor not in Christ is. Have you taken the time to look at death statistics? I have. In what appears to be an increasing debate, we'll see how these numbers ultimately shake out. What are the percentages? What are the odds? Is it 2.5 death ratio? How does it compare to the flu? Is it 0.06? In Italy, it's this. And what is it going to turn out to be? We'll find out eventually, but perhaps in your studies, you started looking at the death rates from other things, from other viruses like the flu. And you learn that there's 80,000 deaths a year. I think that's the number, from the flu in the United States every year. What? Did you know that? I maybe I'm off on the number, but it's like tens of thousands from the flu. And that's a drop in the death bucket. Look up cancer. And I think that it's 600,000 and some people die every year from cancer. Joey, I don't know if you can do a quick, what's like the number one killer in America, the death statistic from 2019? I was shocked. And you know what the number one death cause is? Heart disease. Whatever it is, just all different kinds of heart. It's like millions of, what? And I was shocked at those numbers. I shouldn't be. 150,000 people die on this planet every single day. You got him, Joey?
Yep. These are 2017 numbers.
Close enough.
Yeah. Heart disease, 647,000. Cancer, 599,000. Unintentional injuries, 169,000.
Okay.
Chronic lower respiratory disease, 160,000.
Okay, we get the point. People are dropping like flies all around us. Not to become maudlin or obsessed with death, that's inappropriate. But when I was reading those numbers, it's like, gasp, that's going on all around us. Car accidents was a staggering number of people who, the number of people who died, I think, was less than 10,000. But the number of people with permanent injuries from a car accident, shocking number. Am I letting those numbers do something to me, for me, to help me? Look, it is good that we gasp and go, oh, that's terrible. It's sort of like seeing a man without a coat going, I'm freezing over here. Oh, that's a bummer. And we don't give him a coat. I believe that would be your James 2. What kind of a faith is that? What kind of outworking does our concern actually generate? Jonathan Edwards. But what would be the effect on your soul if you knew that you must lie there enduring that torment of the full for 24 hours? How much greater would be the effect if you knew you must endure it for a whole year, 1,000 years? Oh, then how would your heart sink if you knew that you must bear it forever and ever? Christian, you don't have to, because Jesus did. That he, as Vodi Bakum said, would let you slide. He took it for you. And that should be our other motivator. Not just, oh no, my neighbor could get coronavirus and die, but I don't have to experience eternal death that my neighbor is going to because of Jesus. That should compel us to reach out no closer than 6 feet and witness to somebody. We have an opportunity to do that right now. I can't help but think again. Is this possibly an answer to the prayers that so many of us have offered up? Lord, give me the opportunity to preach the gospel. I wonder if God is just, here you go, and you're not doing anything with it. Let's not waste our coronavirus. The sinner's torment in hell will be immeasurably greater than this illustration represents. Remember, illustrations are not as bad as the actual. You say, well, this is like that. And we all agree, every analogy, every metaphor, it limps in some way. Of course it does, because it's not the real thing. Unless you're using hyperbole, an exaggeration, the illustration is never as great as the actual. So when Jesus said, it's a lake of fire, you go, well, you know, are the people really going to be swimming in a lake of sulfur? It might be literal. But even if it's not nearly as bad as the actual. Hell is eternity in the presence of God without a mediator. Heaven is eternity in the presence of God with a mediator. You've got an eternity with a mediator. Your unsaved neighbor does not. And today, they are thinking, at least in part, about coronavirus, death, and eternity. The question for us is, will we waste our coronavirus? This is Wretched Radio.
Here's your invitation to support SOS Ministries. They want to see a God-fearing, gospel-proclaiming church rise up across Uganda and impact the whole of Ugandan society. SOS Ministries hopes to accomplish all of this with community outreach, Legacy Christian Academy, the Ministry of Church Strengthening, and the Shepherd's Training Center to thoroughly equip indigenous pastors. So would you consider supporting SOS Ministries? Go to sosministries.com. sosministries.com. This is Wretched Radio. Hi, I'm Tony Verkennis. A Chick-fil-A in Washington State delivered 1,000 meals last week to a local hospital that's been impacted by the coronavirus. Chick-fil-A Cascade Park in Vancouver, Washington, delivered the meals to Peace Health Southwest Medical Center, about 4 miles away from the store. The hospital wrote on its Facebook page, "We are so grateful to owner John Dombrowski and his team at Chick-fil-A Cascade Park for delivering and serving 1,000 meals to our hardworking caregivers today. Your kindness in a tough time is appreciated more than you can know." Washington State has the most COVID-19 cases in the nation, according to Johns Hopkins University. The hospital itself is preparing for an influx of cases. They have postponed elective surgeries indefinitely and previously restricted visitor access until COVID-19 is no longer considered a public health threat. At the hospital, visitors aren't allowed within, although exceptions are made for parents of a minor, support persons for end-of-life patients, and there are 2 visitors allowed for births. In Texas, despite years of proclaiming innocence, Houston pastor Kirby John Caldwell pled guilty to multi-million dollar fraud involving the elderly. According to Christianity Today, Caldwell joins Gregory A. Smith, a Shreveport investment advisor who also pleaded guilty to the scheme. As senior pastor at Windsor Village, an 18,000-member African-American United Methodist church, Caldwell maintained his innocence when charges were first aimed at him 2 years ago. Prosecutors believe he had sold $3.5 million in worthless Chinese bonds to the elderly. His attorney, Dan Cogill, released a statement after Smith's guilty plea asserting Caldwell's ignorance of the bad bonds, according to Channel 2. With his guilty plea, Caldwell will pay nearly $2 million as restitution before his sentencing in July. He may also be sentenced to 5 to 7 years in prison and a fine of up to $250,000. The UMC will also discipline the pastor. Caldwell's hearing is scheduled for July 22nd. And in Mississippi, the House of Representatives passed a bill that would ban abortions performed because of a baby's race, sex, or possible genetic abnormalities. According to the Christian Post, House Bill 1295 passed in the Mississippi House on a vote of 79 to 33. Sue Liebel, state policy director for the Susan B. Anthony List, said she expects the bill to become law. She said abortions carried out because of a baby's race, sex, or potential disabilities, such as Down syndrome, is no less than modern-day eugenics. The bill does provide for exemptions for medical emergencies. Abortion providers who violate the law would face as much as 10 years in prison and could have their state's medical license suspended or revoked. HB 1295 reads in part that abortions predicated on the presence or presumed presence of genetic abnormalities continue to occur despite the increasingly favorable postnatal outcomes for human beings perceived as handicapped or disabled. Good on you, Mississippi. Good on you. More Wretched Radio straight ahead. I'm Tony Vercanis.
Hermeneutics. A vital part of biblical hermeneutics is an understanding of genre. One genre we find in Scripture is prophecy. Prophetic books record God's warnings to Israel and other nations of the consequences of continued rebellion against Him and the blessings waiting those who trust Him for salvation. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Today's special word is pragmatism.
Pragmatism is very much a homegrown. It is the American philosophy, founded in the late 19th and early 20th century by pioneers like William James. And if you don't know his name, you know the name John Dewey. John Dewey is one of the founders of modern American education, and modern American education is built on the philosophy of pragmatism.
This is Wretched Radio. That was Vodi Bakum. The subject, pragmatism. You say, what does any of that have to do with me? The answer is a lot. Pragmatism, it is a worldview, an ideology that, well, it's existed since the fall. We perhaps know it best from a fellow named Machiavelli, who, I don't know what his relationship was to perfume. Wasn't that a perfume once upon a time? Machiavelli was somehow involved in a perfume commercial in the 70s.
Maybe I'm getting my familiar with
odors confused. Wrote a book called The Prince. The basic premise was an evil ruler who believed that he had the solution to make things better for people could do bad things in order to accomplish a good end. Wah and law, that is pragmatism. And it is a worldview that dominates more today than perhaps ever before. Vodi Bakum pointing out historically it has been growing in America and it has infected a number of fields, including education.
Gone are the classics and the idea that the humanities serve as the greatest foundation upon which the education of the next generation can be built. It has been replaced by the idea that education is practical, pragmatic, and vocational in nature. That students are just cogs in the machine who are there to be prepared for jobs outside of school, not individuals made in the image of God who are there to be shaped and molded as thinkers.
To make sure nobody is confused, I kind of hate to have to add anything to Vodi because he'd hurt me if he thought I was actually trying to add anything to what he said. I'm certain that he's not suggesting that you don't go to tech school and you don't learn a craft. That's not his point at all. It is good to get skilled in a field, and it is a blessing if that field can be one in which you have a passion. And then it doesn't feel as much like work. It is just a joy to go to work, and it should be anyway if we're doing it rightly motivated. Nevertheless, it is good to learn a craft and a skill in a field. That's not his point. What he's saying is that pragmatism is infected education. We don't learn Latin anymore. Long gone are the days of, would you please decline Puella? We don't do that anymore. We don't have the kids reading Virgil or Caesar's Gallic Wars. We don't have them perhaps studying philosophies, any of the arts and the humanities. There's not as much of a focus for everybody to receive a holistic education. Why? We used to view education as Christians, that we are trying to become like God. We're trying to get smart like Him. He runs the world intelligently. He's intelligent. We're made in His image. Let's try to catch up at least just a little bit. And let's learn in all these fields so that we can be well-rounded human beings who better appreciate God. That's one approach to education. Today, it is increasingly, if not predominantly, get your skill set so you can get your job, so that you can contribute, so that you can make money. What is that? It is the end changing how we get there, correcting the means from, no, we're going to have arts and humanities, a more well-rounded educational approach based on being image bearers of God to, you're a worker, you've got to contribute work, you want to make money, so here's how we're going to get you there. So it eliminates a lot, adds more of this. Now, I'm not debating any of the benefits of each of those, but it is a pragmatic view. That's the point that Vody is making. And it isn't just in the world of education. It's in the realm of
politics has become increasingly pragmatic. How do we determine the best candidates? You know, have you seen a voter guide? You get a voter guide, and so down one side will be the names of all the candidates, and across the top will be, 10 or so issues. That's why, right, we reduced the whole thing to just a few issues. And then we will say how the person voted on a particular issue. Not necessarily their philosophical position or why they voted the way they did on a particular issue. It's just, here's what you need to know. It's a very pragmatic approach to politics.
Chances are you, like I, never looked at those voters' guides with the word pragmatism in mind. What's the guy going to do? How's the woman going to vote? That's what I need to know because I want that. And there isn't any focus on, tell me your philosophical system. How did you develop your political ideologies? What motivates you? What informs you? Who are you? What's your character? Those considerations, increasingly, for various reasons, gone. We just want the results. That is pragmatism. Now you're asking, what does that have to do with me? Answer, if you're a Christian, it has more to do with you than you probably think, because Vody is going to make the case that pragmatism has even infected evangelism, especially in the context of the local church.
What about the way we do church? There are a number of ways that pragmatism has infiltrated and, I would argue, infected the way we understand the church, the way we understand God, and the way we understand the Christian faith. Let me give you a couple in particular. One is evangelism. We've become incredibly pragmatic as it relates to evangelism. What is true? What is right in terms of evangelism? Whatever gets the greatest number of people to respond.
In other words, pragmatism isn't just in the realm of education and politics, it's in the church, and it is everywhere. It is almost unimaginable that it hasn't in some way, shape, or form influenced probably just about every church that there is. For instance, let us consider something like the call to salvation that is, I don't know how popular it still is, but it was wildly popular over the last 20 years.
When you say to the pragmatist, hold on, let's open our Bibles and try to determine whether or not this fits within the context and confines of what God says about evangelism, the response is usually, why are you trying to put God in a box? We're reaching people.
It works.
And oftentimes they're far more successful than other more conventional methods. And so here's one rebuttal that I've heard. Well, I tell you what, I'll take our way of reaching people over your way of not reaching people every day.
Because it works.
Because we're reaching people.
So that can affect the church, how you do the service, how you do the call to salvation. What might it look like? Well, we want people to be in church. There's our goal. Okay, good goal, but that's our end. We've perceived a good goal. Now, what we've discovered is that people are kind of offended at this whole gospel thing and that you're a sinner. So in order to get them to keep coming to church, we're going to keep that part out on Sunday. We'll slowly introduce them to that, perhaps, on Wednesday nights, but not in Sunday service because we don't want to repel people. We don't want to tell them the whole truth and nothing but the truth. We want to tell them just enough to keep them coming. Do you see how pragmatism makes its way into the church? And that can then affect the pastor's preaching, watering down of texts, dulling the message, shaving off the sharp edges, perhaps presenting the gospel in a way that makes it so palatable that Oprah could say, yeah, I'm down with that. That is pragmatism. But lo and behold, there is another way that we can be pragmatic when it comes to evangelism. We use the church to be our evangelistic tool. Now watch how these go hand in hand. We're afraid to talk to people out in the streets, a fear I too possess. So did the Apostle Paul. So what do we say? Well, in order to not confront people, we don't do doorbell ringing anymore because that's just not in. I don't think it ever was, but it isn't certainly today. Let's invite people to church. Please note, nothing wrong with inviting people to church. But if that is your evangelistic method, then what must happen? Now you have to do church for whom? The supposed seekers or the unbelievers? What does that do? It causes the entire service to revolve around one pragmatic end. How does this make the unbeliever feel? But wait, it gets even worse. Next on Wretched Radio. Let me take you to Eastern Europe, where the stories coming out of the Tomorrow Clubs are much better than my accent.
Katya came to the club when she was 14. Her father at the time left their family, and her mother was struggling to raise 5 kids by herself. Katya loved her experience in the Tomorrow Club right away and was overwhelmed by the amount of God's love shown through the leaders. Very soon, she brought 3 of her siblings that later became her helpers. Last year, Katya repented at the local church and was baptized. Now she's a leader in this Tomorrow Club, serving God. And I want to thank the Wretched Radio for your support that made Katya's story possible. May God bless you.
That's our dear brother, Max, leading the Tomorrow Clubs in Eastern Europe. $30 a month, 30 disciples, your own Tomorrow Club in a small, poor Eastern European village. You can become a Tomorrow Club sponsor, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Picture, if you will, a Saturday night. You're sitting at your computer and you decide to watch an edifying video, maybe John MacArthur. And the next thing you know, it's 3 o'clock in the morning and you are knee deep in YouTube watching a baby giraffe trying to stand up again. Oh, been there, done that. It's happened to all of us. Instead of watching random videos and losing all sense of time, visit the home of all things wretched, wretched.org. There are hundreds of hours of biblically-based TV and radio programs and a library full of hand-picked content specifically for you. Over 2,400 30-minute TV programs with subjects ranging from abortion and apologetics to systematic theology and hermeneutics. Wretched's hour-long radio program, posted every day, tackles tough issues Christians face today. So the next time you're wandering around the web watching giraffe and cat videos, why not head over to wretched.org, the home of all things wretched. Wretched.org.
Do ultrasounds really save the lives of babies? Yeah.
My pregnancy was unplanned. Abortion was in the back of my mind. But seeing my baby girl moving and hearing the heartbeat, it was so overwhelming. We can't wait to welcome our baby girl into this world.
One ultrasound, one saved baby. Would you please consider supporting the Ministry of Preborn? Just $28 will provide a free ultrasound to a woman who is considering abortion. They are saving lives. Lives every day. 80% of the time a woman sees an ultrasound, she decides to choose life. How many ultrasounds could you provide for just $28? Kindly visit preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched. Provide ultrasounds and save the lives of babies.
Books of the Bible. When Habakkuk saw violence and injustice in Judah, he complained to God. God promised to use the Chaldeans to punish Judah. But Habakkuk complained that they were even worse than Judah. God said that he would punish the Chaldeans after using them to purify Judah. God uses all things for his glory and the good of his people, even evil things. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What might be a root of Christian worship wars? This is Wretched Radio. How many skirmishes, how many fights continue to be waged over the subject of worship, particularly styles? I like it like this. The old people like it like that. You've got the bridge in the middle. How are we going to do? Do we have the drum kit? What about the guitars? What are we going to do with that pipe organ? Do we ditch the hymnals? And on it goes. Could it be that we are having contentious debates over worship because of pragmatism? Vodi Bakum, speaking on the subject at the Truth Conference, identifying pragmatism, the ends justifies the means. A good end. It's a perfectly good end. We want people to come to church and enjoy worship. Now, is that a good thing? It seems like it, but maybe it's actually not, because we're asking the wrong question with the wrong goal. If our goal is to make people happy, that is going to affect the way that we do music. What have we deemed as evangelicals people want with their worship music? They want to feel something. Feelings are massive. It is an expectation that people have. I don't want to just go there and sit. I want to be moved. And the church has responded to that pragmatic demand that worship must be moving.
When someone says, "Pastor, we love the teaching at this church. I mean, we've never in our lives been around teaching like the teaching at this church. Our lives have been enriched. We have grown so much under the teaching at this church. The music is just a little different than what we're used to." Here's what doesn't follow. "But because the teaching is so important, we're going to..." No. "So we've decided that we're going to go to another..." Wait, what?
Why? Because music is so important to people, a church must have the type of music that they demand. What is that? Pragmatism. So now, with the end goal being creating worship music that pleases people, it alters the type of worship we do. And I think that that has been at the core of what has been going on now for decades in the evangelical church. How do we come to an agreement on this? I think that it has to be determined in the context of a local body. How are we going to determine the point of worship? Is it A, to please people and thereby cause people to desire to keep coming back and grow a church with statistical volume? Or do we do church for God? Are we going to let God dictate worship? This is one of the finest illustrations I've ever heard. A lot of sermon illustrations. They can limp miserably. This one is smack on. And if this does not punch you in the guts a little bit, the follow-up will.
"Imagine 30th anniversary, and I'm going to give my wife a gift for our 30th anniversary. First of all, 30th anniversary, you don't give a gift. You give multiple gifts. For those of you who are wondering, when you get there, just hold on to that. And so it's going to be these multiple gifts. And there's a couple of ways that I can choose the gifts. One of the ways that I can choose the gifts is I can get a PhD in my wifeology and learn her and watch her and question her and listen to her and see what she likes and what makes her tick.
tick and try to figure that out and then get a number of gifts. One gift that's a sure thing. I see this. I know you like this. And another gift that says, I've investigated and asked some folks and they pointed me in this direction. And another gift that says, both of those could have been wrong. So there's that. And so you give her those gifts. Or there's another way. I could say, you know, I really like watches. And I do. I really like watches. They don't necessarily have to be expensive watches. Sometimes it's just a watch with a story. But I like watches. I mean, watches, I'm passionate about watches. Passionate about watches? I'm passionate about Bridget. I'll get Bridget a watch.
When we ask, what worship pleases me? Congratulations, you're pragmatic. Your desire, your end goal is to please yourself, and that is going to alter the music. The question we should be asking is, what worship music pleases God? What offerings are acceptable to him? Where do we find that? Well, this brings us to the regulative versus normative principle. Do we look at the Bible and ask, does it reveal enough information to us to guide us in our worship? And are we going to restrict ourselves to what he defines? Or will we take the normative approach, which says it doesn't say you can't, so we can? And what inevitably happens with the normative principle is it doesn't say we can't do that style form of music, that level of theology in worship, so we can do it. It becomes pragmatic. If that illustration from Vodi did not punch you in the guts enough, perhaps this will. I would like to share with you two scenarios. If you don't like the first, hang in there for the second. Scenario number one. You decide, regulative principle, that's the way for us. We only want to offer worship to God that is pleasing to him. Period. End of story. We're going to search the scriptures. What does he love? And we gathered and we determined this is what we believe God loves. He likes pipe organs. He likes hymnals. He likes four-part harmonies written in a book by a bunch of dead people who were theologically sound. And we believe that we're supposed to be sitting down when we offer that worship, because that is what pleases God. Question, would you be willing to sacrifice your preferences and do it his way? Scenario number two. If that didn't get you, this one certainly will. We've determined the regulative principle. It is for us. That's the way to go. We study the Bible from top to bottom. We look at the worship that was offered in the temple. We look at what the early church did. We actually study the traditions of the church, not because they are superior to Scripture, but because, well, people who were saved before us weren't dumb. They had the Holy Spirit too. How did they do it? We've studied it. We've concluded here is what God likes the best. Drums, multiple guitars, sound systems, dim lights, a fog machine, and music that is theologically not tricky or clever, but focuses on typically one thought, and we can repeat that thought over and over again because that is what God likes. Question, would you be willing to set aside your pipe organ preferences and get with God's program for worship? If you didn't get smacked in that, I don't know how you're worshiping. One is asking the question, what pleases me? What can we, if you will, allow ourselves to do, which means we're going to do it the way that pleases us, or are we going to be guided by God, what pleases him, and what he has defined for us in worship? That is the central question, and I believe that it can be answered with, are we going to do worship for ourselves? Are we going to do it for God? And how are we going to be guided as we make these decisions?
Normative worship says, this pleases me. I will give it to God as worship. Or worse yet, this pleases lost people.
Oof.
So we will give it to God as worship.
Whereas regulative worship says, I will look and investigate and listen and hear exactly what God says he delights in worship, and I will give him that. Because my starting point in worship is not God and what satisfies him, but it's, or not man and what satisfies him, but God and what satisfies him.
Could it be that that is a question that we all need to reconsider, evaluate, and then perhaps change how we have been doing worship? That's a challenge. Look, I absolutely have a preference in worship music. My preference is that first scenario. If every church had a pipe organ and hymnals and we all did the same liturgy, daddy-o, I am like a happy camper. But what if the Bible says it's something else? I'm going to sacrifice pipe organs, that hurt to say, and hymnals and dead guys, because I want to do worship that pleases God. So let us all, as individual churches, make a determination. We are not going to be pragmatists, but we are going to be Christians who worship for God and then apply it in our local context to please Him. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.